Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Be seated. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I know a lot of people are excited and ready for Thanksgiving, but I want to encourage you and challenge you before we even get into the message today to do something different this Thanksgiving. I want to encourage you to get up in the morning and to take a walk. For some of you, it might be the first time you've moved off the couch in a long time, and that's okay. But I want to encourage you to take a walk and to start thinking of all the things that you are really thankful for. And just start telling God, God, I'm so thankful for, first of all, having you in my life. And I'm thankful for who you are and your character and just the way you love us and your mercy. And just continue. Just walk and thank God. And just really allow Him to minister and to move in your life. And just with a thankful attitude, give praise then. After spending some time in walking and just giving Him thanks. And I want to encourage you to do it out loud. Don't, you know, worry about the neighbors. Like, did you see John? He was talking to himself. He's walking around the neighborhood. He must have dementia. Don't worry about that. They know you've got dementia. It's not a big deal. Just spend time talking to God and allowing His presence to fill you. When we walk in His presence, we can experience His power. The only time we ever really experience the power of God is when we are fully surrendered in His presence. That's it. That's the only time. And so I want to encourage you as a believer, as a Christ follower, to make that maybe a tradition for you. Maybe a habit that every year at Thanksgiving, because we have so much to be thankful for, that we often take for granted. To just get up and take a walk and just spend time talking to God. Giving Him thanks and praise for all that He has done and all that He is. This morning, you know, I want to talk about the reality that we question God. We'll see this in the text where Moses is questioning God. And I feel like it's something that we all struggle with. At times we come to places in our lives when we step back and we say, why, God? Why did this have to happen? Why is it this way? Why am I going through this? And we question the sovereignty and the plan of God in our own personal lives. And we see Moses doing that same thing. Now, when we question God, it's usually from doubt or a lack of faith, or we're unsure that God is able to deliver what He promised. But certainly it's not because we're trusting Him. If you're questioning God, it's because you're not certain of what's going to happen. You're not sure that God is going to meet all your needs. You're not certain that God is going to show you through this and love you through this. And so in those moments, we step back and we say, why, God? And questioning God is something that I think we all struggle with. I mean, Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. And there were points here in his life and in this journey where he struggled with questioning God. There were times in his personal life where he just stepped back and say, why are you doing this? Why does this happen? And I think all of us, even out of a desire for the known, you know, there's this curiosity for many of us that we want to know. We want to ask God, not because we're maybe even doubting, but God, why are you doing this? Have you ever done that? You just want to, you know, God, why is this happening? I've been there where I say, God, I see this. I don't understand it. So I'm asking, not because I'm doubting your plan or I'm doubting your sovereignty, but because I just want to know. Last week, Dan finished up chapter 5. And as he did, we see Moses coming before God and really asking questions. Now, 7 times over the last few chapters, God has said to Pharaoh, 7 times, let my people go. That's His command. That's His desire. The command reveals that Israel is what? In bondage. They wouldn't have to be released if they weren't in bondage. And God wants to set them free. Just like God wants to set us free. There are many of us who as believers are in bondage to some form of addiction or some habit or some issue in our life or some personal experience or something in our past. And we're in bondage to it. We can't forgive. We can't be free. We can't let go. And that hurt or that habit or that hang up is keeping us from being who God wants us to be. God wants His people to be free. That's why He told Pharaoh to let my people go. He wants them to experience freedom. Now, every lost person is a slave. They are enslaved to the world, to the flesh, to the devil, because they're lost. They're dead in their sins. Paul writes about that, and I wanted to start by looking at that in Ephesians chapter 2, about the reality of where we were. He says, as for you. Notice that when he says, as for you, who is he talking to? He's talking to the believers at Ephesus. He says, as for you. You were, and what's that big word right there? Dead. Now, here's what you got to remember about a dead person. A dead person can't do anything. Because they're what? They're dead. You can kick them, you can jump on them, you can knee them, you can do whatever you want to. And they can't respond. They can't move. A dead person cannot accept Jesus. Because they're dead. Dead people can't do anything. That's why you have to be born again. See, God has to make you alive so that you can walk with Him. See, the whole process, even of our salvation, is all about God's grace and His mercy. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless I draw him. Nobody comes. I open their eyes. I give you life. He is the life giver. So Paul says, as for you, talking about all believers, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Because when you're dead, that's you're a slave to sin. You have no life in you. You can't be righteous. He says, when you followed the ways of this world, and notice he notes all three, the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's the devil. Everybody who doesn't follow Christ is a slave to sin. And they're a slave to Satan. Everybody. Everyone you meet. Every person, even if they're a good person, they say, wow, you see all these good things in them and they do good things, but they're a slave to sin. And they're a slave to the enemy. They're a slave because they don't know any better. They can't change themselves. Nobody can change themselves. We don't have the ability. So we at one time were slaves because we were also disobedient, because we didn't know God, because we were lost. So he says all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. See, at one point we were objects of wrath. God's wrath was to be poured out on us. But because God has redeemed us and transferred us into the kingdom of light, He took us out of the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light as we entered into a real relationship with Him. And as we do that, our walk is to reflect that. We're supposed to glorify Him in our walk. The only way we can learn to glorify God is by trusting Him and learning to walk by faith. God wants us to be free. And whatever is holding you or keeping you in bondage, you got to turn from it. You got to let it go. You got to search your heart and say, God, whatever it is, if it's something in my past that I can't let go of, if it's something that somebody did to me, whatever it is, if I need to let it go, let me bring it to you. Let me lay it down. Don't be enslaved to sin. Because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's what Jesus said. He said in John chapter 8, verse 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And then he said two verses later, in verse 34, he said, whoever the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Do you think God wants you to be free? He doesn't want you to be bound to nicotine, or drugs, or alcohol, or pornography, or any type of addiction. He doesn't want you to be bound by your past and the hurts and the regrets and the failures that you've experienced. He wants you to be free. God is calling Pharaoh to release his people because his people need to be what? Free. God's children always walk in freedom. We have the potential to walk in freedom. We don't always walk in it. Because even as believers, we end up struggling and we go back into our sin. And so as we saw in last chapter, God sends Moses and Aaron. They come before Pharaoh and they say, hey, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob says, let my people go. And Pharaoh responds, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That was verse 2, chapter 5, last week. He said, who's he? You know, that's his response, that I should let these people go. You see, you have to understand that people that don't know God won't have a respect for God or God's word. You got to remember that. When you're trying to witness to somebody or talk to somebody about Jesus, they don't have any reverence or respect for the Word of God. You say, well, the Bible says. It's like, so what? And even if they say that it matters to them, in their heart it really can't matter because their values don't line up. It really does. And you got to remember that when you're trying to, because our job is to present the gospel. To present the gospel to people that we meet each and every day, everywhere we go. Sharing Christ with people. Learning to love people. Learning to know people. Learning to share what God is doing in and through our lives. Moses and Aaron present God's command to Pharaoh. And as a result, Israel ends up in more bondage. Right? You remember that last week? Now he's like, yeah, go out there and make those bricks, you lazy people. Now you're not even going to get any straw. Go find all your own straw. You know? So the bondage is even worse. It's even greater. It's even harsher. Because when God's word is presented to someone, I don't care who it is, either they yield and surrender to the word of God, or they reject the word and their heart becomes harder. They resist it and they fight it. You see, in one sense, if you really think about it, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, right? Because God is sovereign. So in one sense, God's hardening Pharaoh's heart. He said he would do that. But on the other side, indirectly, Pharaoh is hardening his own heart by resisting the command of God, by not submitting to the word of God. Anytime you as a believer reject God's word and don't submit yourself to it, you're hardening your heart. When God says to love your neighbor as yourself and you don't do that, you're hardening your heart. When God says to speak the truth in love and you tell a little white lie, you're hardening your heart. When God says to forgive those as I have forgiven you, and you don't do that, you're hardening your heart. And what happens is, after time and circumstances, your heart just gets harder and harder. And then usually God has to break you so that you can listen, so that you can hear Him. I don't want to be in that place where God has to break me. I mean, I want to walk in a place of humility. And I want to submit and I want to listen. And I believe that's why you're here, because you want the same thing. And God wants us to yield ourselves so that His word is not falling on deaf ears. We see a great picture here of what's taking place with Pharaoh and the sage. The stage is all set for God's act of, you know, mercy. He's wanting to display His mercy to the people of Israel. And He's wanting His people to be free. But Pharaoh is hardening his heart, and God is hardening Pharaoh's heart, and he's refusing to hear the commands of God. And so God's about to send judgment over Egypt. Listen to me. You don't want to fall into the judgment of God. You do not want to fall into the hands of an angry God. And you say, well, God's never angry. You better read the Old Testament. Man, God gets angry a lot. He does. He wipes people out. Whole towns, cities, villages. He gets angry. You know, that's not my God. Well, that's not the God of the Bible then. Because if you read the God of the Bible, He's an angry God at times. He's a loving God too, and He's a merciful and just God. Look, the sun is the sun, right? We can't change the sun. But that same sun will either melt the ice or harden the clay. Right, guy? One or the other. It'll do one or the other. Either the clay will get hard or the ice will melt. Either God will melt your heart or your heart will get hard. Respond to His word. Don't reject it. Hear it. Listen to it. God is about to fulfill the promise that He made to Abraham to make them a nation. And in that promise, if you go back and read Genesis 12:3, God said, whoever is against you, I will be against. God said, you know, if I'm telling you, you don't want to be against Israel. You better pray for us as a nation right now. Because you're watching what's going on in Syria and all around Israel and the bombs that are flying in and people that are attacking it. You do not want to be on the side against Israel. Because they are still God's people. We need to understand that. We need to be on our knees praying about that. I watch this stuff and it's just like, wow. Lord, help us. Because these are still His people and He called them by His name. And He has drawn them out. And His wrath will fall on anyone who turns their backs on Israel. God is about to unleash His power and fury on the Egyptians to show that there is only one true God and He is Him. That all these false gods of Egypt are just false gods. That's exactly what they are. And there is no authority or authentication in who they are. When we question God, and I think if you're honest with yourself, you've questioned God before. I've never met anybody who could honestly say, yeah, I've never had a, never, I mean, not, they might say it, I'm talking about being honest and being sincere and evaluating their whole life over and say, you know what, there's never been a time in my life when I say, God, why is this happening? Why did you let my wife get sick? Why did you let my son die? Why did you let cancer get in my lungs? Well, you know, I think that all of us, sometimes we'll say, God, why? And sometimes we just want to know. You know, we just, out of curiosity, but sometimes because we're doubting. And there is a fundamental truth that we need to understand when it comes to questioning God. First of all, He is God. He has the right to say, He has the right to do whatever He chooses to do. He's God, right? So understanding that when we come to God with questions, there needs to be a sense of reverence. And God, I just want to understand. Not, I don't trust you. I'm not sure if you can provide for me or take care of me, but I just want to understand. So if you're going to ask God, if you're going to question, God, why? God, reveal to me your will. Show me what's really going on. But don't go to God and say, God, I don't know what's going to happen. Because that's what Moses is doing. Moses literally comes to God and he's questioning the integrity of God. Man, I can't believe God didn't just say, blah, that's it, with you. Schmite. Like a cockroach. Because he could anytime, right? You know how it is when it's dark, you turn the light on, you see one, and you just kind of twist it down on the ground. God could have done that. Is that only me? I do that barefooted. No. Feels good when it's barefoot. It's kind of cool on the bottom of your foot. Try it next time. The last two verses in chapter 5 that Dan covered. And you guys give Dan a big hand for covering that last week for me. He did a great job. Thank you, Dan. Did a great job. I didn't have to correct any of his doctrine, and I'm so thankful for that. Chapter 5, verse 22. Moses, here at the end of this experience, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Why have you? It's all your fault. Why are you doing this to me? Why, God, why?" He is calling into question the integrity of God. It's a scary thing. But there are probably many people in this room who've done the same thing. Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this to happen? And then he takes it even a step further. Is this why you sent me? Like, was your whole motive and purpose to make it harder on the people of Israel? Was it so you could break them down? God, are you that mean? Are you that cruel that you sent me and now you did this just so you can despise these people? Because you're God, you're sovereign, you're all powerful. Moses is treading here and he's questioning the integrity of God. He's blaming God, and we do that. When things don't go our way, God, why did you do this? God, we start questioning the integrity of God. Man, you just got to trust God. You got to believe that no matter what God is doing and why He's doing it, that it's better than anything you could figure out anyway. And it's bigger and it's greater, and you just have to learn to live with it and say, all right, God, I accept your will. Instead of fighting against it, you got to say, God, I know that you're at work here because you're God. And resting in the fact that He is sovereign. Sovereign, all-powerful, and all-control. That's God. That's our God. So, Moses says, "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people. And you have not rescued your people at all." Man, do you hear the accusation in his voice? Look what you've done. Absolutely nothing. You told me to go to these people so that Pharaoh would let them go, and now I went, and you did this. It's all your fault, God. It's not my fault. It's not the people of Israel. It's all your fault. We always want to blame God. That's the way life works with us. It's like it's God's fault, you know, because we believe. I think innately, everybody believes in the sovereignty of God. They just won't admit it. I think innately, deep inside of us, because you take a child, you don't have to tell him there's a God. You don't have to convince him that there's a God that's bigger than he is. He's going to believe there's a God. It's innate. It's inside of us. So innately, we believe that there's a God and that God is sovereign. But then we fight against that as we grow up because we want to have the sovereign rule over our own lives. We want to call our own shots. We want to be God. But then when things go bad, we revert back to, man, I'm glad I'm not God. God, it's all your fault. Why did you let this happen? and we somehow immediately immerse ourselves back into the sovereignty of God without realizing that all we're doing is shifting the blame. We like to shift the blame, don't we? It's not my fault. Get in a fight with your spouse. Oh, it's all you. If you wouldn't do this, if you wouldn't do that. We always want to shift the blame. We don't like to accept responsibility because it exposes us and our weakness. We don't like to be weak. We like to be strong and tough and hard. But God says it's in my weakness that your power will be made known. It's when we learn to walk in that meekness and humility and acknowledging our fallenness and our brokenness before God, that He can really use us and move in us. And Moses isn't there yet. He's not. God is going to help Moses get to the place he needs to be, but he's not there yet. So now, chapter 6, verse 1, after this whole questioning experience, Moses is standing before the Lord, and the Lord begins to speak. Look at the verse with me. Then the Lord said to Moses, now, you, not the people of Israel, not Pharaoh, now you. Why is he saying you? Because he is directly dealing with Moses right here. He's all of a sudden laying aside the whole issue with Israel. He's like, right here, right now, we need to talk. Let's man up, face to face. Now you will see what I will do. You're going to see, not the nation of Israel, not the Egyptians, not Pharaoh, not the whole world, but you. Because he wants Moses to know who he is. He has been revealing himself over and over to Moses, and Moses still hasn't gotten it. We are so thick-headed. God constantly comes along and tries to reveal himself to us. And we fight the will of God. We fight his sovereignty. We fight his grace. Because we're so stubborn. I am stubborn. That's why God hit me with a bus. Because I'm stubborn. I think he should hit every one of you with a bus. Because you're stubborn. Go get on a bike today. Look the wrong way. It'll straighten your head out a little bit. Not even all the way. Well, good. We just got... He wants to straighten us out. The Lord says to Moses, he's speaking directly to him, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, now he takes it a step further. Now God, see, here's the awesome thing about being in a conversation with God. For one moment, God is allowing Moses to speak. And Moses starts, and then he takes it a step further. You know, is this why you sent me here? So now it's God's turn, and God begins to speak, and he's dialoguing with Moses. That's really awesome. I would love to have that kind of a conversation with God, and one day I will. But right now, he's giving me his word so that he can speak to my heart. Do you realize that God wants to speak to you at all times through his word, but we leave the word sitting on the side of our lives? We don't spend time in it. We don't read it. We don't study it. So how is God going to speak to us? He speaks through his word. You're not going to hear from God unless you're in his word. You got to be in the Word. So here Moses is with the Word of God, the living God. And God says, and I love it, he says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh because of my mighty hand. He will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country. Not only will he let them go, man, he's going to throw them out. He's going to be like, get out of here. Because of who I am. You see, what we forget, where we struggle, is the same thing that Moses was struggling with. Is we forget who God is. And we need to remember his character. You got to realize that if God said he'll do it, he'll do it. If God said he'll provide, he'll provide. If God said he'll protect, he'll protect. If God said he will lead, he will lead. You got to remember the character of God. When you begin to question God and say, why God? You got to turn back and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. I just need to trust in your character, in who you are, because you are God. You are the great I am. He's already revealed to Moses who he was. So now he goes back to Moses again to reveal to him his character, because he wants Moses to get it. Because Moses, like us, we need lessons in faith. Anybody here have enough faith? Your faith strong enough, good enough, great enough, carry you the rest of your life? We all need lessons in faith. And that's why God allows us to go through hard times and through circumstances and trials and tribulations so that we can grow in our faith. It's not because he's some mean ogre who just wants to hurt you. It's because he wants to help you. And he helps us by teaching us how to walk by faith. Because the righteous shall live by faith and not by sight. So he wants to teach us how to do that. So God says back to Moses, now they're in dialogue. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. Hey, buddy, don't forget who I am and who you're talking to. He listened to Moses, and now he says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, as what? God Almighty. That's me. Remember who you're talking to when you question God. When you doubt God. When you don't trust his plan. Remember who he is. God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Just to you. Man, this is special. First he says, remember who I am? El Shaddai. That's the word here. El Shaddai. The God who provides or sustains because of his ultimate power. I am that God. I'm that big, awesome God. And then the statement, I did not make myself known to them, is what he's saying to the patriarchs before me. I didn't display myself by my real name, by who I really was, as Yahweh. Remember, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses walks up on the burning bush and God says, I am that I am. The all-present one that will ever be. I will always be here because I'm ever present. I'm the all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing God. I am that I am. He never revealed that to anybody else until this time. Man, he's got something special for Moses. But Moses can't see it because he's too busy looking at his circumstances. Just like many of us. Man, we look at this is happening, and that's happening, and that's happening, and we get our eyes on everything around us, and we forget that God's got a plan, and that he is the sustainer and provider and promise keeper, and that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly, more than we could ever ask or imagine. We forget that God alone is God, and that his plan to redeem us doesn't stop at our salvation. He wants to sanctify us to become more and more like Jesus. And it's through faith that we learn to walk like Christ so that we can share his love and his grace throughout the world. No one is like God. There's no one like him who is holy and just and righteous and true and gracious and merciful and kind and compassionate and just. Let me go. And just. He's a just God. But he's a very merciful, loving, kind, compassionate God. He's somebody that you don't want to forget. Once you met him, you can't really forget him. He'll always be on your mind and he'll always be in your heart. And his words will be in your lips if you really know him. Because he is God. We need to remember his character. When you start to question God, go back to who God is. The second thing is you need to remember his promises. Because he says, I will establish my covenant. That's a promise. God says, I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of the Canaan where they live as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered my covenant. God always keeps his promises. Remember who he is. Remember what he does. He is the promise-keeping God. So when you're struggling with questions, remember who he is. Remember his promises. Now, one of the problems for us in our generation, and I don't want to offend you, but I don't mind if I do, is you're ignorant. Really. We are ignorant biblically. We have grown up in a generation that doesn't know the Bible, doesn't study the Bible, doesn't read the Bible, doesn't understand the Bible. Not because it's not there for us to know, to read, to study, to love. It's there. But we've grown up ignorant. not immersing ourselves into the Word of God, not seeking it and studying it. Man, I loved the reality that my grandfather, you know, my grandfather, he had some different doctrines and he had some issues and he had, just like everybody else. But he loved the Word of God. I can remember, I'm telling you, right now I could shut my eyes and I can see it. Spending the weekends at his house because my parents didn't want me. And so they would just drop me off over at my grandparents' house. I'm just kidding. They loved me. They still do. But anyway, I'd go over there a lot, all right? You have to talk to her about that later. But I would go there, and every morning, he would get up, 5 a.m., a little light would come on in the corner, and he would sit and read his Bible for an hour at least. We'd have family reunion, everybody in the house, 9 o'clock. He'd get up out of his chair, and he'd say, "Night, y'all." He'd start walking towards his bedroom. Everybody would be like, "Stay. You know, everybody's here." "No, I've got a meeting in the morning." He had an appointment with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that was more important than any family member, any other person, any job, anything. God was first. Man, I want that in my life. Don't you? To really know that God is first. And all your desires and all your ambitions and all your dreams, that God is first. Really, before all things, before your children and your family and your friends, that you just love God and you want to be with Him and you can't wait to get into His Word. We need to know His promises, and they're all through the Bible. But you got to study them and learn them and grow in order to see them. God says to Moses, "Therefore..." Remember, when you see the word "therefore," you always go back and say, what's the "therefore, therefore," right? What's it there for? Because of God's character. This is who I am. This is what I said. "Therefore, because of who I am and because of what I said, go." Right? "Therefore, go. Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with my mighty acts of judgment." Well, why do they need to be reminded? Because they're discouraged and they're upset and they're making bricks without straw. They are working hard. They are looking at their circumstances and life seems unfair. Do you ever feel like life's unfair? That no matter how hard you work, you can't get ahead. No matter what you do, you can't get caught up. Sometimes you feel that way, but that doesn't mean it's true. You can't judge your life by what you feel. You have to learn to walk by faith. Faith is here. Feelings are over here. You got to set aside what you feel and say, this is what God's Word says. Because His Word will never let you down. It's always the truth. I told somebody just the other day, I said, look, you have to love that person because you are commanded to love that person. Not because you want to or you don't feel like it or you don't like them. Because God's Word says to love your neighbor as yourself. It's His command. It's not mine. And that's difficult for us. Because we rub each other the wrong way. And we often don't like everybody. So we have to learn to love regardless. So the world will know. That's what Jesus said. John 13 verse 34. He said, if you have love one for another, the world will know that you are my disciples because of the way you love each other. Because of that real love that you are praying for and caring for and ministering to your brother because you love them. You don't have to like everything they do. You don't have to like their personality. You don't got to like, but you got to love. And people say, oh, you can't do that. You can't love somebody you don't like. Sure you can. I do it with you guys all the time. I love you. Doesn't mean I like all of you. I'm just kidding. I like most of you. But that's the way God wants us to learn to live. To really love. And you know what that means? That means praying for people. You know? That when I get on my knees and I'm praying for you, I'm showing you love. I'm loving you when I'm lifting you up before God. And I say, God, just move in Dave's life today. Just pray that you would minister to him, that you would open his eyes and give him eyes to see, that you would surround his heart with your grace and mercy, that you would give him just power in your presence today, that you would encourage him. When I'm praying for you, I'm showing you love. It's the greatest thing I can do for you. It's the greatest thing you can do for me and for your brothers and sisters to pray for. But see, we because we're human, get hung up on all the other things. And we want to judge each other. Oh, if you were really Christian, you wouldn't live like that. You wouldn't do that. And we end up, instead of putting people down, instead of building people up, God wants us to love and to build up and to encourage and to strengthen. And there are times when you got to say, no, what you're doing is wrong. And you need to see that. And that's when we have to confront people and speak the truth in love. But it should always be in the context of wanting what's best for the other person. Because that's what real love is. See, the only reason you should ever have to confront somebody is because God is leading you and because what you know they're doing is against God's word. And so you confront them in the power and spirit of love because you really want what's best for them, which would be repentance and change in their lives. Not because you're mad at them and you say, oh, what a great Christian you are. You've done that before, right? You know you have. And people have done it to you. But that's not the way God wants us to live. So, verse 6 here, God tells him, look. I mean, look at verse 6. God says, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out. I will, I will, I will. Verse 7 and 8, again, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. He is confirming and going back to, look at who I am. Look at what I said. I will, I will, I will. This is serious. He's basically looking at Moses saying, look, put aside your doubt, your questions, your insecurities, your feelings. Put them aside and stop living under the inadequacies of who you are. And I believe God would say the same thing to me and the same thing to you. Put aside your insecurities and your fears and your doubts and your inadequacies, because you're not adequate by yourself without Christ. Nobody is. And return to me. Seven times in three verses, God says, I will, I will, I will, emphasizing that he will do what he said he will do, that we can trust him. The I wills are clustered around three promises. Deliverance from Egypt, because he doesn't want them to be in slavery, that he will bring them out. I will free you. I will redeem you. Spiritual redemption from the hand of the enemy. Jesus died to redeem us, to purchase us back. The passage begins with a declaration. Verse 6, I am the Lord. It ends with, I am the Lord. I'm not trying to change anything. I just want us to understand who God is. He is so awesome and so wonderful and so loving. I'm not trying to convict you or challenge you or guilt you. I just want you to know that God says, I am that I am. And that the greatest thing you can do or I can do is get ourselves up underneath him and trust him and lean on his promises and lean on his word and lean on his character and know that the calling for us is to learn to walk by faith. You got to remember the faith that you first had that brought you to Christ. If you have a real relationship, that only happened when you placed your faith in Christ. In the moment that God opened your eyes up, he allowed you spiritually to give him the faith that he already gave you. It's pretty awesome the way that God works it all out. So God gives you faith so that you can put your faith in him, and he opens your eyes so that you can trust him. And you got to remember when you're struggling, the faith that you once had. Do you remember the Israelites, their first response when Moses and Aaron showed up? Moses and Aaron show up and they say, look at this staff. And they throw it on the ground and it turns into a snake. And then he sticks his hand in his cloak and he pulls it out and it's got leprosy on it. And he's all excited. Like, look at what God can do. And then he pours the water on the ground and it turns into blood. And they're like, yes. And because they knew that God cared for them, what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped. Their faith, because in that moment they believed, brought them to worship. And they worshiped God. That is our natural response. When you live by faith, your desire is to worship. It's when we live by our feelings and our fears that we're not worshiping God, because true worship is offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Romans 12:1. That's what we do, is we give ourselves to God. And when we do that, when we surrender ourselves, we see God take us and use us and move through us. Because we're not all bent on our own inadequacies and our own insecurities and our own struggles and our own feelings. I'm so tired of hearing about how everybody feels. I feel this way. I feel that. Man, I'm glad you feel. And I'm not saying that you should not feel, but I'm saying you got to put that stuff aside sometimes and say, God's word says, bottom line. Remember that bumper sticker that used to be out a couple years ago? It said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You remember that? I hated seeing that thing because it's a lie. It's only a half truth. And anything that's not a whole truth isn't a truth. God said it, boop, that settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. That's the truth. God's word is His word. We are called to obey His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He didn't say you might. He didn't say maybe one day. He said you will. So the real question is, do you love Him? And do you love Him enough to walk by faith? Because that's what He's called us to do. To walk by faith and not by sight. We get so caught up on what we see. Moses says to God, God, I can't do this, right? And God says, go to the Israelites, man. Go, tell them that I am God, and I will, and I will, and I will, and I will. And so Moses goes and he reports what God said to the Israelites. And the Bible says Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they were what? They were hard of hearing? No, they heard fine. But they did not listen. Moses went and reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen. Why not? Well, it tells us. Because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. What does that mean? That means they put the sovereignty of God down here, and they put their circumstances up here. They said, this is what I'm going through, and this is more important than what God says. This is what I feel, and this is more important than what God says. This is what's happening in my life, and this is more important than who God is. That's what we do every time we disobey God. When we're not fully surrendered to the will of God in our lives and His Word, then we are putting those other things above God. You might say, I would never do that, but you do it all the time. I do it all the time. When I struggle to do what I want to do instead of what God wants to do, I'm putting myself above God. Then self is sitting on the throne of my heart. And it's not Jesus as Lord of my life, it's Scott as Lord of my life. What does Scott want? What does Scott desire? How does Scott feel about this? And it doesn't really matter how Scott feels about this or what Scott wants or what Scott desires. It matters what Jesus wants and what Jesus desires and what He has called us to. That is God's plan for our lives. If you want some sugar-coated Christianity, there are a million churches that will give it to you. But God's truth is straightforward. He doesn't hide it. He's not hiding anything here with Moses. He told him, this is what I'll do. Go do it. But all they could see was their circumstances. Here's a verse that I really want you to memorize. All right? Next week I'm going to ask you if you memorized it. Don't come back unless you memorized it. I'm just kidding. Come back, take 10 lashes, and we'll be all right. I want you, though. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. Put this verse in your heart. Put it in your life. Put it in your mind. Meditate on it. Think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I've asked you to memorize it before, but maybe one person did. Yeah, of course. Mary's the good student. Verse 16 through 18. It's not long. You can do this, all right? Just say it over and over. Write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Say it. Write it down. Write it down. Say it. Write it down. Because it's critical to understand, to really know that this isn't our home. And then we got to let go of all this stuff that we hold on to. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. What does that mean? That means we don't give up. We fight the good fight of faith. We don't lose heart, man. We keep going. Well, why? Why do you keep going? So he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed. How often? Day by day. His mercies are new every morning. God's grace is sufficient. So he says, even though outwardly our body, man, anybody else realize that? I can't read anymore. my back hurts. I was walking with a limp last night, and I didn't do anything but sit down. And it was like, oh, it hurt. My whole body's falling apart. Why?
Got hit by a bus.
No, that's not why. I mean, that's probably a part of it, but that's not really why. I mean, yeah, indirectly. But the problem is I'm getting old. And so are you. We are aging because this isn't our home. We are supposed to waste away. We're not supposed to be young forever. We're supposed to realize this isn't our home. We're going home to be with Jesus. So he says, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles. Now he's talking to a people that are being persecuted, sawed in two, run out of their houses, thrown to lions. He's talking to a people that understand persecution. And he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. Because our eyes are on Jesus that far outweighs them all. Like you got all these problems right here and they seem really hard. But what you're going to get in Christ is so much greater that you see the big picture. That you see the glory of God instead of all this stuff. So he says that far outweighs them all. So we what? Fix our eyes. Because we know this is so much greater. We fix our eyes. Not on what is seen. Because what is seen is what? Temporary. But on what is unseen. Because it's what? Eternal. Man, we got to get our eyes off of all the stuff that's going around. And we need to learn to live by faith. And I know I'm preaching for a long time. And I'm not going to apologize, but I want you to really get this morning. Because you got to understand that in order to walk by faith, you got to understand what faith is. Now, we got a lot of bad teaching about faith. Bad teachings in lots of churches. And I wanted to reveal some of that to you so that you don't get sucked into it. Maybe that's part of your past teaching, but you need to understand truth. All right, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and this is important. So pay attention. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Right? So I have faith because I'm sure of what I hope for and certain of what we do not see. So even though I can't see it, I believe it's real. So see, people have taken that part of what faith is and they said you have to believe. It's all you got to do is believe. It's all you got to do is believe. And that's not true. You don't put faith in your faith. See, you can't believe yourself into getting something. I believe I'm going to get a promotion. I believe I'm going to get a promotion. Or I'm speaking this into existence, so it's going to happen. But that's not what the verse is talking about. He's talking about those who live their lives by faith in this context. So that's why it goes on to say, and you have to read it in its context, this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Whose commands? God's. So that what is seen was not made out of what is visible, but invisible. People are telling you all you have to do is believe. But it's not about just believing. It's about the object of your faith. We exercise, we use faith every day. Man, you put your car in your ignition, you turn it on, you have faith. You sat in that chair, you had faith. You had faith that the chair would hold you up. You had faith that your car would start. You use faith. But it's not about just using faith. It's about the object of your faith. If you put faith in yourself, like people tell you all the time, believe in yourself. Why? Why should you believe in yourself? You're going to let yourself down. Have you not ever let yourself down? Look, you're always going to let yourself down. I mean, yeah, you might get some things right, but you don't got to believe in yourself because yourself isn't that good. I got news for you. Self can't redeem you. Self can't save you. So you don't put your faith in yourself. So people say, just believe. Just believe in yourself. That's baloney. All right? You heard it here first. That's baloney. Put your faith in Jesus. God is the only one who won't let you down. God is the only one who is steadfast. God is the only one who's strong enough to deliver you, to get you from here to there. He's the only one who's great enough to sanctify you. You can't put your faith in yourself. You can't put your faith in your faith. Because faith in faith is not faith at all. Because faith has to have an object. You have to understand that. So that's why verse 6 says in this context, and without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Well, who are you trying to please? God. Because your faith is in God. See, that's why they go together. Your faith isn't in yourself. It's not in your circumstance. It's not in your stuff. It's in God. Because anyone who comes to Him first must believe that He's real, that He exists, that He's alive. That's what it says, that He exists. And that He rewards those who diligently do what? Seek Him. Well, why would you seek Him? Because your faith is in Him. Don't put faith in your faith. Don't let somebody say, just believe in yourself. It doesn't work. Because you will always let yourself down. You can't put your faith in your faith. The object of your faith must be, has to be, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is able. Last couple verses here. I'll close you out. So, Moses goes and he does what God tells him to do. So the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites, because he just went to the Israelites and they didn't listen, they were discouraged and defeated, remember? So now he comes back and God says, well, go tell Pharaoh. And he says, if the Israelites, your own people, aren't going to listen to you, why is Pharaoh? I mean, look what he says. If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Since I speak with faltering lips. Now, it's kind of like he's not really questioning God as much as he was earlier. Now it might be more of curiosity. Like, what's the use? You know, like, God, what's the use of me doing this? I mean, if I go to Pharaoh, after I've already been to the children, they're your own children, they're your own people, they won't listen to you. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? So there might be some reasoning going on in his mind. He might be trying to rationalize. You know, he might be struggling with this. But the reality is God said go. So what should he do? Why? Because he was told to go. God says go. You ever tell your children, hey, do this, and they say why? And you say, because I said? People say that's bad parenting. Baloney. Baloney. That's good parenting. It is. You don't got to give your kids a reason. You said, because I'm the boss. And I said do it, and you better do it. Everybody feels like, oh, they got to give a reason. A five-year-old won't need a reason. He needs a belt and obedience. That's it. You say, because I said so, and you just do it. Because one day God's going to say, go. And you don't want to be like, why? You want to say, yes, sir, and go. Because we're supposed to obey. We're called to command. And those commands are, that's why we're called to make disciples. And we're not doing that. And that breaks my heart. Can't even imagine what it's doing to God. That we're called to make disciples, and yet we're not doing that. And we know it's commanded, it's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples of all men, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. But who are we teaching? Who are you teaching? Let's personalize it. You look at your own life and ask yourself, who am I teaching? Who am I pouring my life into? And we say, yeah, I'm following Jesus. But how is that following? See, that breaks my heart. And I think it breaks his heart. It's not just about studying for knowledge. It's about pouring your life out to touch other people's lives. That's where God wants us. I'm not saying it's got to be some program. I'm not saying that it's got to be this or that. I'm just saying just pour your life out to people. Let God lead you. Follow Him, but make disciples. A disciple's a follower. It's teaching someone to follow you as you follow Christ. Teaching them really ultimately to put their eyes on Jesus. Because that's the key to our faith. So, I need to make sure you understand this next part real quick. Because he says, I have faltering lips. So a lot of people misunderstand that. And I want you to really understand what that means. I did the Hebrew study on it so we'd really get to really, what does that mean? Faltering lips. You know, faltering lips. What did you mean by that, Moses? What it really means, Moses responded, I speak with faltering lips. And literally it means I am circumcised of lips. That's kind of strange, right? I am circumcised of lips, which means that I am morally unclean and incapable. Why did you do this, God? In the beginning. Now Moses is humble. I'm incapable. I can't even speak right. Now he's not trying to make an excuse this time. It's really a change in attitude because he sees who God is. There's a turnaround here happening in Moses' life. God's been on, since chapter 3, revealing who he was. Moses, instead of being angry and questioning anymore, now is looking. I can't do this because, wow, you're God. and nobody's going to listen to me. So he's almost there. He's not all the way there because it's not about you. It's about God's work and God's plan. But I have faltering lips. And so God doesn't let that hinder him. So God says in verse 13, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. So now he includes Aaron in this conversation. They're both there. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. So now it's time for them to go. And this time they go. They go. We'll get into the next chapter and see where they're at next week. But I pray that you'll learn that what's important in all this is that we obey. Is that we surrender. Is that we say, God, I want to keep your commands because they're your commands. I want to do what you want me to do. And I need to learn to walk by faith. I want to walk by faith. You got to personalize this. It's, God, I want to walk by faith. I want to really learn to live my life by faith, not by what I see, not by my circumstances or my troubles or my pain. We are so focused on how much money we have or don't have, or how many trials we're going through, or what's going on in our family, or what's going on in this relationship, or you know this and that and all this stuff, that it hinders us. And that's great. That's great for Satan. As long as we're all hindered and sidelined, it's like, you ain't using none of these people. Because they're all distracted. And God wants to use every one of us for His glory and for His kingdom. So just pray this week. God, open my eyes and open my heart and help me to follow, to really follow You because of who You are. Will you pray with me? Lord, my prayer for everyone at the sound of my voice this morning, God, is that we might believe and place our faith in You. God, faith to walk the way we're supposed to walk. God, to live the way we're supposed to live, to do the things we're supposed to do. God, to be the people that we're supposed to be. To exalt You and to glorify You. To love You. God, and to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, so that people might see You in us, God. And that the gospel might be proclaimed, Father, in our homes, and in our jobs, in our communities, and to the ends of the earth. For Your glory, God, and for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.